Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to draw your attention today, verses 20 and 21. Colossians 3, 20 and 21. Hear now the words of God. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I want to focus on today is to make sure that we remember the forest when we're studying the trees. In other words, that we would remember the general theme of Colossians and don't miss it when we're studying the details. Sometimes people get lost studying the details and miss the great themes. Paul is writing his letter to the Colossians in a given cultural context, in a Greco-Roman pagan world. We, as Americans, are in Western civilization. Western civilization refers to a cultural characteristic of a people group. That's what a civilization is. A cultural characteristic of a people group. You say, well, what does culture mean? Culture focuses on the cult of a people, and that word cult, used in the original French and Latin, cultus and culte, means the overall general religious devotion and worship of a people group. The cult is the general overall worship and devotion of a people group, their religious devotion. And that cult then determines their culture, what the people of the people group then regard as sacred, what they value, what they consider right and wrong, how they structure their lives as individuals and as families, in a civil society. So the cult, the culture, is fundamentally a religious thing, and that determines the ethics and the laws of society, how everything is ordered and structured. When you're thinking about cult, it boils down to authority. Thinking about who is worthy of worship, who has the ultimate authority. As R.C. Sproul liked to summarize it, who says? When you begin discussions about certain things, about how life should be structured and ordered, and somebody looks at you, well, who says? Who has the right to tell me what to do? That's a question of authority. So what was the cult, the overall culture of the Greco-Roman world, that pagan world? Think of this. If your cult says that our world is an eternal, ever-flowing, chaotic stream of organic matter, always changing, then distinctions and categories and anything of structure and order is arbitrary. Technically, those distinctions don't exist in reality. They're an illusion. Think of a river, just a river. Don't think of the shore, don't think what's underneath it, just a river of flowing water. You've all seen it. You've walked in rivers. And if that's all you have, and if this is your worldview, that was the worldview of the ancient pagans in the Greco-Roman world, that life, this physical world is eternal, and all it is an ever-flowing stream of chaos, organic life. out of which for them you have Gaia and Uranus and the Titans they gave birth to, and then the Olympian gods and goddesses. But they're all in a chaotic formation because they're a part of that ever-flowing stream. Even among their gods and goddesses, Dionysus, the god of celebration and drunkenness, in some of their myths, he was a homosexual. Distinctions between sexes is arbitrary. In reality, there's no such thing as human nature in that worldview. There's no such thing really as male and female, which is why some of their gods and goddesses were pictured in very grotesque ways. Some of their idols had mixtures of animals and humans, or mixtures of male and female. Marriage ends up being whatever you want it to be. Adultery is common, even among their gods and goddesses. Even their own gods abused their children. Parenting, then, is however you want it to be. You may say it takes a village, like ancient Sparta in the Greco world. It took boys, young boys away from their families, and they were in the military from then on for a very long time. It takes a village mentality. The cult, the overall religious devotion and worship of that people group of the Greco-Roman world in which Paul is writing to Colossians, this church, and in the backdrop is this very pagan view of reality in which it's all chaos. Not cosmos, not orderly, not structured. Our society right now is similar to that, very eerily similar to that, and it all stems from the 1960s Cultural Revolution, in which one of the founders of modern psychology, Carl Jung, who is an expert on ancient paganism, the cult of the Greco-Roman world, he's one of the founders of modern psychology. And his views, his spiritualism, is the cult of the 1960s Cultural Revolution with some Eastern religions mixed in of Hinduism and Buddhism. But he knew then you could do whatever you want in life because all is a chaos of a stream flowing. And any distinctions between good or evil or male and female is arbitrary and man-made. And this is why transgenderism is so popular in our day, because of that wicked pagan cult, as well as DEI. The Bible is what turns the world upside down. The Bible, the cult we have, the overall religious devotion and worship of us, grounded in the Bible, letting the words of Christ richly dwell within us, Colossians 3:16, gives us a certain culture, and that gives us a certain civilization, ethics, and laws. Which is why, in all this debate nowadays in Christian nationalism and whether to use the term or not, I prefer, as Winston Churchill, in his History of the English-Speaking Peoples, to refer to Christendom. What is Western civilization? Christendom. Christendom. Whereas Douglas Wilson would say, we're formally recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ over all areas of life. That's what Christendom means. As Abraham Kuyper then would say, the Lord is over every sphere of life, whether it be the civil government, whether it be over the church, whether it be over individuals, whether it be over the family, whether it be over business, every sphere of our life as individuals or in our certain relationships. That's Christendom, that we are created to be in a certain structure and order in our individual lives and in all our relationships. That's Christendom, and it pleases the Lord Jesus Christ to be structured a certain way in our individual lives and in all our relationships. God created us as individuals. Adam, and Eve. We're created being personally responsible for our actions. They eat the forbidden fruit. They're responsible for it. They legally represented us. Adam did in the Garden of Eden. When he sinned, we sinned. God can pick a legal representative. He's perfect. And he did. God has us come into the world with parents. He didn't have to do it that way. He chose that we would be conceived through an act of sex. And then we come into the world with parents over us. Interesting structure. God created us male and female in His image. There is such a thing as a biological distinction between men and women. In every cell of my human body, I have XY chromosomes. In every cell of my wife's body are XX chromosomes. These are biological facts of reality that you cannot change. She's a woman, I'm a man. That is reality. Two sexes. And God created marriage. He created the man first, Adam, and then Eve. As was covered last Sunday, that is why the man has headship over the wife in the marriage. But he is to be the servant leader, as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbandry, to care and do whatever is what's best for the wife. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. Well, God is the center of it. He defines the duties and obligations of the husband, the duties and obligations of the wife. It's not taught that way in law schools in America right now. It's a contract. Because structure and order is an illusion. And we can impose our own structure and order on anything. So it's a pure contract. You get to write your own wedding vows and do whatever you want. That's the way marriage is looked at nowadays in a Greco-Roman pagan cult culture. So that's the backdrop of Paul's letter to the Colossians and fits aptly with our society today. And I want to flesh this out a bit more thoroughly. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, the Lord Jesus Christ delegates authority to humans. The central theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. He's supreme over all things. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And the way Scripture lays it out is that God has authority over all because He is the author of all. You remember how Paul began his letter to the Colossians after his opening prayer. And he focuses in Colossians 1, 16 and 17 to say Jesus Christ is the creator, the author of all things. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and in the, and there are, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He's the author of all things. He created all things. And He holds all things together right now. He preserves all things. Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's truly man, yeah. He ate fish and slept and got tired, and etc. But He was truly God. Truly God. And truly man, two natures in one person. The creator of the universe. That's who Jesus is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. He established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 103:19. In other words, God and His law is the standard of all things. He's the author of all, and therefore he has authority over all things. He and the law that flows out from him is the standard that defines what is good and evil. The objective standard outside of our own minds that is absolute in defining for us what is good and evil, true and false, and what is beautiful. It's the idea that God commands, God punishes, and God rewards. That's who God is. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the author of all, he's the creator of all, and therefore he has authority over all. He commands. And we're in the middle of that right now with family relationships, with imperatives in the Greek, meaning what they are in the Greek, the tense is that they're commands for us. They're not suggestions, not descriptions. They're commands of how we must live in this world. And that was his opening prayer in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. He says, I do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we went through that, that you may be filled, completely controlled with a deep and thorough knowledge and epigenosis of God's will of command in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's the author of all, therefore he has authority over all. He commands. And that's what we're in the middle of, these commands of put to death the sin that remains, put off the sin that remains, put on all of these wonderful virtues that are Christ-like virtues. Commanded to have the peace of God rule in our hearts, to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17. These are all commands. Why? Because he's the author of all things. That's who he is. And he punishes and rewards. He's not just the chief lawgiver, but he's the judge of heaven and earth. He punishes and he rewards. That's a part of all of this. But because of the sins of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3, 5, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And who is it that will judge? Look up at Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. He's coming again. And when he appears, when he is revealed, he is coming, as Revelation 19 says, that he is coming as the Lord of lords and King of kings to judge. The day of salvation is over at that point. The wrath of God will be coming in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he also rewards those who seek to please him by faith in Christ and live for him. We'll see that, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. Look down at Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. And that's why, as we said, the word Lord means in the imperial sense. It's not just as a kind sir, it's not just as our master and we're his slave, but in the imperial sense that he is emperor of all things, King of kings and Lord of lords. He has the right to command, his authority over all things. But he will reward those, not just punish the wicked, but reward those who by faith seek him in Jesus Christ and to live for him. Our conscience. Remember our conscience. Romans 2:15. Each one of us show the work of the law written in our hearts. We have a human conscience that convicts us of wrongdoing when we do it. You have something in your mind, something in, that's called the conscience that God built you with that says, I've wronged someone, I've lied, I've done something I shouldn't. Convicts us of sin. That's evidence that God's a lawgiver and he punishes. He's going to punish. The wrath of God is coming. And we have a human conscience that also defends us when we do right. It pats us on the back when we've done a good deed, makes us feel good. And say, yeah, that was good, Ryan. It reminds us that God, the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a rewarder as well. God's creation has structure and order by nature and authority. It's the Christian worldview. It's the worldview presented by Colossians. It's the worldview presented by the Bible. God is saying, this is how I made things. This is how I created things. Everything has a particular structure and order according to God who designed it. By nature and authority, each created after its kind, as we know in Genesis chapter 1, in the creation week, each was created after its kind. Each has a nature. That's why, indeed, animals are different than humans, and humans than animals. And why any form of mixing is wicked and sin that the pagans are always involved in, because to them it's just an ever chaotic stream. No, Genesis 1 says this is a cosmos, not chaos. It's orderly and it's structured. Each after its kind. Humans were given dominion over creation to tend and keep it. Right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. The dominion mandate. Had dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. They're not to have dominion over us. We're to have dominion over them. There's a particular structure and order, a way of authority. And you and I are to tend and keep it. As Genesis 2:15 hints at, where the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it, to cultivate it and care for it. That the dominion, the leadership, the authority that God delegates to human beings over creation is for the good of creation. We're to have servant leadership and to cultivate and care for it. Particular purposes in this structure and order. Man was created before woman. Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 25. Where it was not good for man to be alone. There was no suitable companion among the animals. So God placed Adam under a deep sleep and took one of his ribs from his side and fashioned woman. And Adam said in Genesis 2:23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam was created first. Paul draws an inference from that. There's a structure and an order that by nature and authority, by the order of creation, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. That transcends all cultures and all time. It's something grounded in the order of creation. Now again, the headship and authority is to be for the good of the woman. As Francis Schaeffer said, whenever sin enters, dominion becomes domination. We need godly leadership and dominion. And children come into the world under parental authority. Genesis 2:24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God created marriage. And that word leave is very important. And how then, when you're getting married, you're leaving, being under the authority of your parents, you're leaving the home to establish your own family. Acting against the created order is sinful. Acting against the created order is sinful. During the wicked, idolatrous days of Israel, during the prophet Isaiah's time, he wrote this by the authority of God, Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. They brought in the idols and the pagan religions all around them. And guess what? Then they begin to think, whatever structure we want is up to us. Whatever inclusion we want is up to us. We'll do whatever's right in our own eyes. Foolish. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7, wrote this under the authority of God. Remember, he was there when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, when Judah, the southern kingdom, fell. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, their migration. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Even the stork and the turtle dove and the swift and the swallow know the structure and the order of creation that God has established, but my people don't. Acting against the created order is sinful. All humans who exercise authority and those who submit to human authority must do so to please the Lord Jesus within the sphere of the relationship. This is what we mean by Christendom. Christendom, where all society as individuals and in social relationships are structured and ordered the way the Lord Jesus Christ commands. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, whether you're a farmer, a baker, a candlestick maker, whether you're a husband or a wife, whether you're a parent or a child, whether you're a master or a slave in business, whether you're the civil government, whatever it be, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He claims every square inch is His. This is a part of the Great Commission. This is what we proclaim and demand of the world, to say, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in all areas of life. The wrath of God is coming. And to submit is for our good. To structure and order our lives according to the created order and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is for our good. And that is why, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It's for our good. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. A very general principle and statement of the truth, that there is no human authority except from God, and the human authorities that exist are appointed by God, wherever they're found. And in Romans 13, he's referring there to the civil government, but he lays the general principle out, and then he applies it to the civil government. Romans 13, 4 and 5, for he is God's minister. He's to be God's servant to you for good. But if you be evil, if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword is representative of lethal, deadly force. For he, the civil government ruler, is God's minister, God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Conscience brings in the idea of the created order, that God has authority over all because He's the author of all. Romans 2:15. And this is this idea of being subject and obeying, and it's repeated, as we've seen in verse 18 of Colossians 3, wives, submit, obey, be subject to your own husbands. Children, verse 20, our text, obey your parents. in all things. Verse 22, bondservants, slaves, obey in all things your masters. That all human authority has been established by God, who has authority over all things. But all human authorities are accountable to God, to be God's minister, exercising that authority the way God wants it exercised in that sphere of the relationship, whatever it be. And I have to just reiterate and remind you that our equality as saved in Christ, which is stressed so well in Colossians 3:11, that in Christ Jesus, in the church, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We're equal. The ground is level at the cross. Each one of us are sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But our equality is saved in Christ, with unique positions of human authority are not contradictory, which is what he's laying out here in the structure and order of God's created society and redeemed society. He's saying, hey, I have certain positions of authority for people. There's certain structure. Some have authority and others are under the authority and must submit and obey that authority. But in no way is that contradictory with equality. Point two. Children should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I've just got to stress, theologians have stressed this, is that letting our light so shine before men that others would see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father? Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, letting our light so shine begins in private. It doesn't begin with what you're posting on Facebook or social media. It begins in your private life, your families, children. Tekna in Greek is not limited to a certain age group. It's not limited to a certain age group, this term in the Greek, but any child who is still living at home. And that's why I stressed in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Implying that when they're still at home, they're under the authority of the parents, regardless of age. If you move out as single, then you have left the home. We're to always honor our parents, but you're no longer under that special authority. And when you get married, you have left the home. We're to always honor our parents, but you're no longer under that special authority then of your parents. Obey. Children, obey your parents. It's present tense of the imperative in Greek. Imperative means it's a command. Present tense means it's continual, ongoing. It's continual. No exceptions. If they say you need to be home by 9 p.m., you should be home by 9 p.m. If they say you need to put down the video game and stop playing the video game or your cell phone, you need to put it down and obey your parents. If they say you need to clean your room and have it cleaned up by the end of the evening, you need to clean it up. Children, obey your parents in all things. In all things. Now don't take that verse out of context. Remember, we've had in our context up in Colossians 3, 5 through 7, that we are to put to death the sin that remains of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of those things, the wrath of God is coming. He hates those things. And we've seen in Colossians 3, 8 and 9 to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. So if the parent is trying to make you, the child, lie about something, do not lie. This is the idea of hierarchy of authority. Your parents do have authority over you, the child, living at home, but who has authority over the parent? The Lord Jesus Christ. And He has said certain things are evil and wicked. Higher authority always governs where there's a conflict. In our own legal system and in life. If ever there is a conflict between what your parents are commanding you to do or forbidding you to do, and that conflicts with what God commands you to do or forbids you to do, follow God. It is better to obey God than men. We are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in word or deed. We're to seek and please Him above all things. So in all things means in all things that are consistent with God's law, the Lord's will of command. And as we said, that's why he prayed in his opening prayer in Colossians 1, 9, and 10, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will of command in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Oh, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So if your parent forbids you to do something God commands, He commands us to read the Bible. If your parent says, I hate you reading the Bible, don't read the Bible. Well, guess what? Disobey your parents and read the Bible, because to obey Christ is what's required. He has authority over all. If your parent says to you, do not go to church, I hate you going to church. The Lord Jesus Christ says go to church. And therefore, you need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority over the parents. Children, obey your parents in all things that are consistent with God's law, the Lord's will of command. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus' words in Matthew 10:34-39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. There will be conflict in families. We have many mixed families where there are unbelievers in our families. And at many times it will create conflict between parent and child. Always remember the lordship of Jesus Christ is over all. And we're to please Him in all things. His authority trumps everything. So children must reject parental commands contrary to Scripture. Children must reject parental commands that are contrary to Scripture. That's why he has said in our immediate context in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Whether you're a parent, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Whether you're a child, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Do you know it in detail? So that when you're wondering, well, what is it that pleases Christ in this circumstance? When my parent is saying such and such, or my child is saying such and such. Well, what does the Lord Jesus Christ have to say about it, right? That should be our passion. To be filled by the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, God's Word, the Scriptures, to define for us in all wisdom what is fitting in that circumstance. Now, it's not just a plain duty. It's not a simple, what they would call a deontological ethic. Just simple duty. Do what's right, and that's it. No. There are blessings and there are curses tied to obedience and disobedience. There's carrots and sticks. God gives incentives and disincentives to do what's right and avoid evil. There's blessings for obedience. Blessings for obedience. Think of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Glorious promise tied to it. Paul brings it up to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There's blessings for obedience. And just remember, when I'm saying this, we're acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ as the creator of all things and as the one who holds everything together and rules over everything in his daily providence. There's blessings and cursings in this life. Look up at Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He sits in session, reigning and ruling with authority over heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18. He will bless you in this life, and he will curse you in this life, whether there's obedience or disobedience. Not only blessings for obedience, but curses and punishment for disobedience. Part of the Mosaic Law, you think of Exodus 21:15, that he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21, verse 17, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, the instructions on holiness in the Mosaic Covenant, for everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. The way that ends is a way of saying God also will deal with him. Not only should it be a capital crime in civil society, in the Mosaic Law, with regard to neighborly relations, we have underlying principles of justice and fairness. You read carefully through Romans 13, 1 through 10, and what Paul lays out is the Lord Jesus Christ's prescription for civil governments in this world. And what you find in Romans 13, verse 9, is there's commandments from the second table of the Ten Commandments on neighborly relations. And Jesus' summary of the second table of the Ten Commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul purposely excludes in Romans 13, 1 through 10, commandments from the first table, and he purposely excludes Jesus' summary of the first table of the Ten Commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Which is why he's saying then in Romans 13, 1 through 10, Gentile civil governments in our day are to be protecting religious freedom under the first table of the Ten Commandments, not criminalizing sins of the first table. And regard to the second table of the Ten Commandments, criminalizing those sins, punishing them. And I would argue with regard to parents and children, it is involved, some will say, with the first table of the Ten Commandments, to honor your father and your mother, as it is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And yet there are many who will also put that with the neighborly relations, because it's human being to human being. And I think an argument can be made that the general principle there for justice and fairness is that a child who strikes or curses their parent ought to be put to death. Now, you say in our civil society, people wouldn't tolerate that. Boy, that's harsh. We've got liberals today who don't even want the death penalty for anything, even cold-blooded murder. And I understand that. And then you go to Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus said with regard to divorce, why did God permit easy divorce in the Old Testament? He didn't approve of it. Why did he permit it? Because of the hardness of their hearts. We have a civil society right now with hard pagan hearts, and they may not tolerate the death penalty for children that strike or curse their parents. They may not tolerate that capital punishment for that. I understand that. But I'm just telling you, is that something that I think the biblical mandate would work toward if there was revival and reformation in our land? But right now, there's no way that our society would tolerate that. Think of Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened or disciplined him, he will not heed them. So we have parents who have tried to discipline their rebellious child, and the child still rebels. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city, to the courts. And they shall say to the elders of his city, to the court, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's an underlying principle of justice and fairness. For those who are repeat offenders and just will not obey. Truly, that's what they deserve, is the death penalty. So for a rebellious child in this world, there should be punishments in this world by the civil government as God's minister. A wise child listens and obeys, and a foolish child disobeys. A wise child listens and obeys. It's a theme of Proverbs. Think of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. A foolish child disobeys. It's one of the marks of an ungodly person. It's in the long list of sins, for instance, in Romans 1:30, as well as in the long list of sins in 2 Timothy 3:2. That not only those who are backbiters or haters of God or violent or proud or boasters or inventors of evil things, but disobedient to parents, etc., 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 in these long lists of sins. Being disobedient to parents in all things that are consistent with the law of God is a mark of an ungodly person. Our intent should be to please God, our motivation in all things. So children, that should be your motivation, is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. For you to obey in all things that are consistent with His authority and His commands, it is well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, in a sense, then, Romans 14:18, acceptable to Him. It is acceptable to Him to serve Him in this way. And Romans 15, 6, and 7, oh, that we would be of one mind and one mouth to glorify God. That's the idea of pleasing Him, is to glorify Him. It's our chief end in all things, right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. First question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That's what that means. What does it mean to glorify God? To please Him in all things. So what is the structure and the order of His world that He wants and commands and demands? Obey and please. Please him in all things. In that sense, be a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Point three, parents should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only children should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to please him in all things, but parents should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to please him in all things. Verse 21, fathers, as we will see, parents, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And the word in the Greek, paterēs, can be translated parents. Now, we think of paternity leave, right? We think of various words kind of derived from this paterēs. It certainly can be interpreted fathers. But keep in your mind, that same term in the Greek is translated parents in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, where it says about Moses that when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And that's the same Greek word. It can be translated parents. So we have male headship in the marriage and male headship in the family, but this is where the wife and mother is included here. Having authority over the children, certainly. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not provoke your children. Erethizo in Greek, it's to exacerbate, to stir up, or irritate them. Don't exacerbate them. Don't stir them up to unjust anger. Don't irritate them without due cause. Think of Ephesians. Think of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. See, it's very similar. Do not provoke your children. And they're to anger. This is the way that can be translated. Unjust anger. Now, kids may get angry. The children may get angry when you're doing what's right. And if they do, then they're sinning. But what he's getting at here is don't provoke your children to unjust anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You don't want your children to be discouraged or to lose heart. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children. Don't irritate them. Don't, without cause, stir them up to anger, lest they become discouraged. We all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. We don't want to lose heart. We want to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. I included a long list here. This is John MacArthur's list. John MacArthur said parents can provoke or exasperate or irritate their children and bring them to discouragement by many different ways. By overprotection, smothering them, by favoritism, one child to another, unrealistic goals that the child just cannot meet. Parent always wants an A or first place. Depreciating them. Telling them they're worthless. That they're a burden. No affection. No love and kindness. No time to play games with them. Not providing for them. Some parents are drunkards, drug addicts, addicted to gambling, and they have no money to provide for their children food and clothing. Lack of standards, Children in the home need standards. They need boundaries. They need direction. Neglect, kind of a general broad neglect, where the parent has other priorities at all times and is neglecting the needs of the child. Excessive discipline, where, as we would say, they kill a fly with a sledgehammer. You think of discipline, I put Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11 says this: "We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" To God our Father. "For they," our human fathers, "indeed for a few days chastened or disciplined us as seemed best to them. But He," God our Father, "for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The whole thought is that those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. I do know full well, as one who does not have children, but drives a school bus on a regular basis, that when I seek to discipline them on the school bus, my temptation is to do it out of anger, not love. And there can be a temptation to not allow children to be children. We need proportional discipline, timely discipline, but loving discipline. It's not easy. And that's why wisdom gets repeated for a reason in Colossians. Wisdom is knowing what's fitting in any circumstance. Wisdom is knowing what's fitting in every circumstance, and to know what's high priority and low priority. What are the big issues and what's the small things to just let go? And you think of all of these various areas of overprotection, favoritism, unrealistic goals, depreciating them, no affection, not providing, lack of standards, neglect, excessive discipline, and you're like, wow, there are a ton of different ways that I could provoke and irritate my children and discourage them. And I'm accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ to parent them in a way that trains them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. So wisdom is repeated in Colossians 1:9, Colossians 1:28, Colossians 2:3, and Colossians 4:5. Why did God bless King Solomon when he was going to exercise authority as a young man? So you who are young parents and just had children, you say, how am I going to do this? What did young Solomon do? He prayed for wisdom, discernment, and God blessed him to do what's best for those whom he leads. There in a kingdom, you and a family, pray for wisdom. And God promises to give it to those who ask, if you read the beginning of James 1. If I asked you and said, why do you do something in a certain way? Do you just stand there like Fiddler on the Roof with your finger in the air and say, tradition? It's just been the way we always do it. Why do you do something a certain way? The classic Greek philosophers would ask that question. And we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. It's a good question to ask. And usually they knew the response would be, well, we think it's good. We think it's good. And then the next question is, well, why do you think it's good? And then we have a discussion about what's right and wrong. And who says? God has created this world with a given structure and order by nature and authority. And it was all very good. Why? Because we were created for God's glory. Isaiah 43:7. Why is this structure in order for the family good that Paul lays out? Because it's for the glory of God in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is tied, our good, with His glory. And it will bring us joy in our families. So parents and children, how is your relationship? Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, what a delight and joy to call you our Heavenly Father, that you have adopted us as sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, that you are our perfect supreme example of a father in his relationship to his children. Oh, give us wisdom, we pray, for these relationships to be pleasing in your sight in all the spheres of our life, especially in our families. For your glory and our good. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.